We'd like to thank you all for coming and giving us another hour of your time. It's good to see the nice number that has gathered together. We appreciate this very, very much. Now, if this is the first time you've been with us during this week of meetings, we make you especially welcome. We're certainly glad to see you. And if you could possibly come back tomorrow night again, we'd be glad to see you once more. And also on Thursday and Friday evening at the hour of 7:30. Now try and come back again and try and make the meetings known to others that you think might be interested. You might just ask some soul to come along, and who knows, but the Lord's dealing with them. And they might just come along. And then you'll find that perhaps they'll get saved by the grace of God. And you'll be very glad that you asked them. And they'll be very glad too. And I'm quite convinced in the eternity to come, many things like this will come to light. Many, many links in the chain as far as our salvation is concerned. And if perchance you're in this meeting and you're not saved, remember, it is a matter of eternal life and of eternal death. We are not here to entertain. We're not even here to teach the scriptures, although the scriptures are very, very interesting. We're here to try and reach that soul of yours, to try and make you understand that you have a soul to be saved. And at the very moment that you die, you'll either be in heaven or in hell, and it's forever and forever. And we are in earnest about your soul. We're not interested in anything else except the salvation of that precious soul of yours. And we are very glad to say that we are not the only ones that are interested. God is interested. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the gospel and live. And the only thing that keeps the people back from getting saved is their own selves. People of God will not hinder them. God will not hinder them. It's their own heart. And very often the devil himself. Now the devil is very, very real. Whether you believe it or not doesn't make the slightest difference. The devil would like you to believe that there is no devil, but there is a devil. And you can see him working in the hearts of people and keeping them from coming to meetings like this. It would be very easy to fill this hall with people from the back seat to the front if there were no devil. But the very fact that it's so difficult to get people in shows that there's a terrible influence at work, the powers of darkness, to keep people from getting saved. It's very, very real. The Lord Jesus, whenever he was arrested in the garden, he said to the people that were his enemies, he said, "This is your hour on the power of darkness." And if the Lord exposed the powers of darkness, well, then such a thing exists. And we find this very, very real with sinners. So try and come back to the meetings as often as you can and try and get others to come as well. And please remember the little prayer meeting at 7:10, just 20 minutes before the meeting, for the brethren, if you possibly can come along. Now, the past two nights or so, we have been looking at chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, so we'll just turn there once more. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we read from verse number 27. Verse number 27 of Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, starting to read at verse number 27. "And there followed him a great multitude, or company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Verse number 30, Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now down, please, to verse 49 of the same chapter. Verse 49. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Now a little bit further down, verse number 55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. Now the Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his word. Now, one time, while I was studying my Bible, I was studying the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you couldn't study a better part of Holy Scripture. And as I was studying the crucifixion, the thought came to me, it's amazing how many people came to light because the Lord Jesus was crucified. There's a number of people that we would never have heard of, that we would never have known had existed if the Lord Jesus had never been crucified. For instance, we would never have known about the thief on the cross that we were thinking about last night, or the thief that got saved that we were thinking the night before. We would never have heard of the centurion. We would never have heard of Barabbas and a host of other people we never would have heard of if the Lord Jesus Christ had never been crucified. And it's interesting to see, just as we read the Holy Scripture and read the Gospels, how many people are mentioned, how many people come to light, simply because the story of the crucifixion is told us by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures. And we find that all these people, somehow, directly or indirectly, we find that they're linked to the Lord Jesus and Him being crucified. Now, I thought to myself during that time, you know, I could preach on some of those characters. And so I did preach on some of those characters. I preached on the centurion. I preached on Pilate. I preached on Herod. And all these different characters that are all linked to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And then, you know, whenever I was almost at the end of these characters, you know, suddenly sprang out at me that all the men, or the people I have been preaching about, are all men. They're all men. And yet we find that women come very, very much to the fore. And we find that women are mentioned time and time again as far as the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And the thought came to me, now why preach on the men and not preach on the women? Why leave the women out? And I thought to myself, now there's good material there to preach about the women just as well as the men. Now, I just can't remember at that time whether I preached on all the women or not. I'm not just so sure. But let me point out to you this evening that as far as I can see, there are four different classes of women that appear as far as the crucifixion story is concerned. Starting right at the very beginning, we find, as it were, the female is brought in four different ways. For instance, we find that whenever the Apostle Peter was following afar off and followed the Lord Jesus Christ into the high priest's house, he came in as well. And we find that there was a young damsel at the door. And she let him in, and afterwards she began to accuse him, as you all know, of being one of the Galileans, a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, just after that, another damsel did the very same thing. And these were young girls, perhaps in their teens. Young girls maybe about 16, 17, 18 years of age. Wee girls who kept the door, as it were. And we find that they stand before the mighty Apostle Peter, and they make fun of him. They make fun of him. And I think to myself, oh, how like young people today. Here's a category of young people in those days that are just like young people today. They are not serious concerning the greatest matter in their life. Some people are not serious about anything. And there are some people are serious about some things. And we find that people may be serious about their exams, and serious about their career, and serious about certain things that happen in this life. But they're very, very careless about the weighty matter of eternity and where their soul is going to be in that great eternity. And these little girls are just like that. We find that they're out for fun. They're out for amusement. And they refer to Jesus of Nazareth as Jesus of Nazareth. And they neither believe on him, nor are they interested in what he said, nor what he taught, nor the dignity of his person, nor the fact that he was about to die. We find that they're only interested in fun and amusement as they gather around that fire and accuse the Apostle Peter. And as I say, there are so many young people like that. In the dance halls, dancing themselves on the way to hell. In the schoolrooms and with all their companions and friends, godless, going on without Christ, without God, without a thought of the great clouds of judgment that are waiting for them the very moment that I die. Giddy young people, careless young people, that are not serious about the most important matter in this life. Ah, the Lord Jesus Christ put it like this. He said, What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for a soul? Whenever the soul goes out into eternity, says the Lord Jesus, what should a man give in exchange for it? For we find that all the money in this world and all the silver and gold in this world cannot redeem the soul. We find that there's only one thing can reach the soul, and that's the death of Christ and the blood of Christ. And if a person goes through life without being washed in the blood, well then, once they die, we find that they're beyond the reaching point. We find that they never, never can be saved. And I think of these young damsels, and we find how careless they are. But over against these women, we have another very interesting woman, Pilate's wife. She was not careless. She was very, very serious. And we find that she, you know, sent a word to Pilate, and she said, "See, thou have nothing to do with this just person. I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And indeed, she talked to her husband, sent a note to him, and warned him that the person that you're dealing with is very unique. That the person that you're dealing with is a just person, a holy person. And you be very, very careful what you do with Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, we find that perhaps Pilate was thinking of her very words. Whenever he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What shall I do with him? How can I stay on the right side of him and yet do my duty at the same time? How can I please the Jews and do the right thing?" And we find that this man, as it were, is in a turmoil. He's in a strait betwixt two. And I do believe with all my heart that the very words of his noble wife were ringing in his heart and conscience. "See, thou have nothing to do with this just person. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." Two extremes. Women that think nothing of Christ against a woman that called him a just person. Little girls that were giddy and careless. A woman that was very, very serious. Young girls that poke fun at the Savior. Another that warns her husband lest he die in his sins. And we find that here are extremes as far as these women are concerned. And then I find that as well as that, whenever I come especially to Luke chapter 23, I find that women again are mentioned twice in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. We have read together from verse 27 of the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem. And then we read together from verse 49 of those women that followed him from Galilee. And just as we find that the first ones were so opposite to each other, we find that these are opposites as well. As far as the daughters of Jerusalem are concerned, we are going to see that they were not saved. And we are going to see that they're very interesting characters, nevertheless. And we are going to see in a moment or two that the Lord has some very interesting and serious lessons to teach us from the daughters of Galilee. It's very, very plain from the Scripture, as we are going to see, that these damsels were not saved. Now, they're a little older, I take it, than the girls that we read of earlier on. These are married women. These are young wives. And we find that the Lord Jesus spoke to them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." We find that they're young married women. And we find that they take perhaps a very serious view of life. And yet with all that, we're going to see that they were not saved. Whereas over against that, we see that the women that followed him from Galilee were people that were saved. Women that knew the Lord Jesus in a very personal way. That were acquainted with him. That knew him as Lord and knew him as Savior. And each one of them had an experience in their lives. The experience whenever their sins were rolled away. Whenever their night was turned to day. Whenever they were born again by the Spirit of God that comes from above. Whenever they were reached and saved by their acquaintance and their belief in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now let us look first and foremost at these daughters of Jerusalem. Now let me look first and foremost the way they're termed, daughters of Jerusalem. Every time you find that in Scripture, a name or a place is linked to a person, there's always a significance. For instance, to call the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Associating him with that filthy little town of Nazareth that was of no account. As if to say that the Lord Jesus is not important, he's only a Nazarene. But we find that these daughters of Jerusalem, we find that they were linked to that great city, Jerusalem. The capital. The place where God had indeed set up the temple and placed his name. And you know, as we read through Jerusalem, let me tell you two things about Jerusalem that are very, very important. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ, a great part of his ministry, was carried out within the confines of Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that he did a great part of his teaching. And it was in Jerusalem that he accomplished so many miracles, insomuch that the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning Jerusalem, "Woe unto thee, Jerusalem, If the mighty works had been done in you, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities that were destroyed by fire, they had nothing, only the visitation of a backslider. That's all they had. A man called Lot. And yet God held those cities responsible because a backslider was in their midst. One who was saved was in their midst. How much more will God hold Jerusalem responsible because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, was in the midst of those people. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ later on cried and wept over Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known in even in this thy day thy visitation, but now these things are hidden from thine eyes. He said, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks. And the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out that Jerusalem got a special visitation of grace, exalted to the very heavens. If ever a city was blessed by the visitation of God, it was the city of Jerusalem. And we find at the same time, because they rejected, it was in Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus Christ was tried. It was in Jerusalem that he was led through the streets to the slaughter. It was outside the city wall where he was nailed by the hands and nailed by the feet and put to death on that cross. Jerusalem, they are guilty of the blood of Christ. First and foremost, they were guilty of the rejection of the Lord Jesus' common grace. And we find that this city verily is responsible. And so we find that here, at the one time, we have a city that is exalted to the very heights of heaven, and a city that has got a greater condemnation because they have sinned against greater light. Now this makes me think. We find that God holds a person responsible every time they hear the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, indeed, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. It's not that God, Sodom and Gomorrah will be spared the judgment. Oh, no. They were sinners and they died in their sins. But we find that further down in the judgment, buried beneath more wrath, shall we say, shall be the people of Jerusalem who had received such light and had rejected it. And as I say, it makes me think that every time a poor soul hears the gospel of the grace of God and the Spirit of God appealing to their heart and appealing to their conscience, telling you, you should be saved, you should be living for Christ. And every time that the Spirit of God says that, and you're brought face to face with that, and you turn away from it, you know you're heaping up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God according to the Roman Epistle, chapter 2. The women of Jerusalem. Now here we find that these women of Jerusalem are following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the way to the place of crucifixion. And we find that these women are following him. Young women, as I have suggested already. Perhaps the little children, holding them by the hand. Perhaps a few babes in arms. And we find that there is the women of Jerusalem, these daughters of Jerusalem. And we find that they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you that these daughters of Jerusalem have heard the Lord Jesus Christ before. The Lord Jesus Christ, his name was noised abroad that whole city. And everyone in that city heard his ministry and heard what he had done and heard of his claims. And we find that these are people that have heard things in the past and know things but obviously have not acted as yet. Now they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they follow along, they're weeping and they're wailing. Or we find that women are perhaps better than that at that than men. And we find that they're coming along and they're weeping and they're wailing as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask for a moment or two, why were they weeping? I wonder, could we answer that? Was it because that the Lord Jesus Christ was a pitiful sight? Already we find he had been crowned with a crown of thorns that cruelly pierced his brow. Already he had been whipped. His back was bare to the smiters. And he received lash after lash from a terrible, hideous invention of cruelty if ever there was one. A leather lash that they had in those times, on every foot they would entwine a piece of broken bone. And the idea is that with one swish of this terrible scourge, we find that it lifted the skin right down to the bone. And the Lord Jesus Christ received lash after lash from this hideous invention, as I have said. His back was a mass of blood, one vast wound. As well as that, he was covered with spittle from head to foot. As his enemies spit upon him, he hid not his face from shame and spitting. And as well as that, we find that the very hair was plucked from his face, along with his skin, insomuch that the prophetic scripture says it like this, that his visage, his face, was so marred more than any man's. Never before had a face been so disfigured and distorted as the face, the countenance of the blessed Lord. He was a pitiful sight. And as he goes along, you know, dripping blood on the way to Calvary, I suppose it was just too much for these daughters of Jerusalem. And they began to weep. I dare say I would have wept had I been there. I dare say you would have wept as well. And we find that they weep as they see this pitiful, pitiful sight. And it could be that the emotions of their hearts were stirred at such a sight. Not just simply because it was the Lord Jesus. It could be that they would weep like that for any man. They would weep like that for any person that was in the very same dire circumstances. They would weep like that. And it could be that they're also weeping because they know what is just around the corner. Crucifixion was a cruel, cruel death. The cruelest death that men could devise at that time. An agonizing death. That generally speaking, it took about 60 hours for a man to expire from the moment that they hammered the nails into his hands and into his feet. It brought pain through every part of the body. It put out of joint every bone. And we find it was a terrible, terrible way to die. And of course, these women knew that. And these daughters of Jerusalem know what's just around the corner. And maybe they're saying to themselves, he has suffered enough. He has suffered enough. And maybe, as I say, the heartstrings of these people, they're just moved in this way, and they're moved with pity. And that's the way they're weeping. Or it could be that they're weeping because of the loss. For after all, the Lord Jesus Christ, those very hands that are going to be nailed to the tree, were hands that were hands of healing, that healed thousands, literally thousands of people, that give sight to the blind, cleansing to the leper, healing to the deaf, even raised the dead. And that these hands are going to be crucified, that as it were, they're cutting off the hands of blessing, and that the foolish men of this city are putting to death the greatest blessing that ever there has been in our city. Perhaps they were weeping for that. Well, anyway, whatever they were weeping for, let me tell you, they were not weeping for their souls. They were not thinking about themselves. And we find that they were not thinking to themselves, oh, how he must have loved me. How, remember his own words, that he came to call sinners to repentance. Remember how he has pointed out again and again that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. And instead of weeping for themselves, they're weeping for the thing that they see. In other words, it was just empty emotion that was making them weep. Now, many and many a person has wept and fell down into hell after that. We have a little hymn, I don't know if it's in this book or not, Weeping Will Not Save You. I could tell you of men that have wept in the Holy Scripture and they were not saved. Esau was a man who sought repentance carefully with tears, but he was too late. And he wept and wept sore and wept bitterly because he knew that salvation had bypassed him and that it was too late. But weeping could not save. These women, as it were, have not turned their eyes upon themselves. And to see that this man has been condemned by the law of the land. But they are condemned by the law of God. And that the sufferings that they will go through in the eternity to come is beyond expression. Beyond what man could imagine. And that there's nothing but the fearful looking for a fiery indignation from the living God. And the fact that they're unjust and sinners and unholy in the sight of God never, never entered their mind. They were not weeping, shall we say, for the right things. And there's many and many a person who has been moved by emotion, but we find there was never reality in it. We find that the gospel message is not a message of emotion. And we find that the New Testament preachers had no time for soft music or anything like that. We find that they placed facts before the people. Christ is the Son of God. He has died for your sins on the cross. This is the only way you can be saved. And if you accept him, And if you trust in him, you'll be saved. And if you reject him, you'll bear the consequences, you'll bear the penalty. And we find that they placed facts in front of the people. And then they left with the people to make up their own decisions, whether they would come to Christ and be happy and saved, or reject him and be lost eternally. And we find that they set the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of life and the way of death. And they set the Lord Jesus before them as the only Savior of sinners, the divider of men, the one who had the keys of hell and of death, the one who could deliver from hell and bring to heaven. And they just simply placed facts before the people. That's the way the New Testament preachers preach the gospel. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ then spoke to these people. He turns around and he says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, told them two great things here. First and foremost, he says, "Weep not for me." In other words, the Lord Jesus didn't want these people to be emotionally disturbed as far as he was concerned. For after all, it was all the plan of God. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, as we have said already. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and other scriptures would spring to mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was the purpose of God that the Lord Jesus should die upon that cross and die for sinners. That he should suffer for righteousness' sake. Aye, but more than that he should suffer for sin. And I remember, whenever the night I got saved, the next night I came to the preacher that was preaching. And I said to him, "I got saved last night." And he said to me, "Make you sure you've got it. You make sure you've got it." He says, "It's a matter of eternity. You make sure that what you've got is the real thing. Make sure," he says, "you're not deceived by the devil." And that disturbed me a little bit. And afterwards, I got to him and I said, "I would like a little talk with you." And he took it for granted that I wasn't saved, And he brought me into the little back room and he had a big Bible, that was worn away. Many, many pages were stained with tears that he used to pray and weep over his Bible for the souls of man. He was a soul winner if ever there was one. And he had a great big long finger, and he turned over 1 Peter 2 and 24. He says, "Look, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." And then he had a little sermon on that verse, and he gave it to me just in a moment. He said, "Who his own self," he said, "that's the person. That's the person you've got to get to. The Lord Jesus, who his own self," he said, "that's the person. For our sins," he said, "that's what he did. That's what he did. You couldn't do it," he says, "but he did it. For our sins. In his own body," he said, "that's how he did it. He says, he stood in your place, and your sin fell upon him," he said, "that's how he did it. On the tree," he said, "that's where he did it. On the cross. Not at his birth, not in the temple, but on the cross. That I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes I am healed." He said, "that's why he did it. He wanted to save your soul." And it was so clear to me. I knew that I was really saved. I knew that the night before I had really come to this person, Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and joy filled and flooded my very heart and soul. I knew that I really had got it. And we find that here is the important thing. Here's the fact that the Lord Jesus put before them. He says, "Weep not for me." This is God's way of salvation. Why, in one sense, although it was a pitiful sight, they should have rejoiced that the Lord Jesus was suffering such from the hands of men and would suffer from the hands of God. As God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all, they should rejoice that God has so planned salvation and that the Lord Jesus was willing to step into that place of suffering, that place of death, that place of wrath and woe and darkness, that I might be reached unsaved. He says, "Weep not for me." He says, "But weep for yourselves." What did he mean by that? He goes on to speak about a time whenever the people would wish for death. He went on to speak about a time that wasn't too far away, whenever he said, they will call upon the mountains and hills to fall and cover them. Now that day was not too far away. It was less than 40 years away. And we find that day, as far as they're concerned now, the Lord was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem crucified the Lord Jesus. Says, "God, I punish that city." And they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And we find that in AD 70, about 37 years after our blessed Lord was crucified, we find that the Roman army compassed Jerusalem about and starved them out. And then they came in and they took their children and killed them before their very eyes. And the streets run with blood like water. And we find that they crucified so many men, just like the blessed Lord was crucified, that there wasn't a tree to be found anywhere for hundreds of miles. They had used every tree. And we find that the crosses, as it were touching each other. Oh, as far as the eye could see, ranks and ranks of crosses, away up the hill and down the valley and up the other side. And we find that thousands and thousands of men were crucified. And amongst those people, no doubt, were the children that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about here. He says, "Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Think of yourselves. Think of the dark clouds of judgment that are gathering. And you know, it's lovely. Yeah, it may not in one sense be nice, but in another sense, it is lovely to see a person weeping about their sin. And weeping because they're not saved. And be so concerned about their soul that they weep. I have seen people weeping and sobbing. And could not, and you just couldn't get them out of it. Because the real pains of hell had got hold upon them. And to them it was a reality. And they were afraid to go to their beds at night. I remember one time sitting up with a young boy of 16 years of age till 2 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't get leaving him. And every time I would go, he would say, "Don't go, mister, don't go, for I'm still in my sins, and if I die tonight, I'll be in hell." I tell you, it was real to him, very, very real. And before the night was out, he was reached unsaved by reading John chapter 3. As he realized, "Why should I weep?" had suddenly come to him. "Why should I have despair? Why should I be in this frame of mind? Why, here it is so clear. God so loved the world that he gave his son for me. God loves me. He's not against me. He wants to save me. And he has proved it in the death of Christ." And the boy was saved like that. The Lord Jesus says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And then he spoke a little parable. He says, you know, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall they do in the dry? And what the Lord Jesus Christ meant like that was, you know, whenever the sap is in the tree, well, I tell you, says the Lord, as it were, the sap has been here. In a visitation of God, when God, as it were, was out to bless Jerusalem, when God had moved towards Jerusalem in a tremendous, remarkable way, do you know what the people had done? They had rejected him. And we find that if they do these things when God is blessing, how will they behave whenever God withdraws his hand? And you know what I'm going to tell you? There's going to come a time when God's going to withdraw his hand from this earth. This earth is very, very vile at the moment. The world is filled with terrorists, murderers, whoremongers. The world is filthy, unclean, blasphemers. Oh, we find that the world is well described for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5. We find that the world is well described. But mark you, that's in the times when the gospel is being preached and when the Holy Spirit of God is here. Whenever God, as he's going to do very soon, takes all the people of God home to heaven and takes the Spirit of God out of the earth and leaves the earth to itself, I tell you, this world is going to be a dreadful, dreadful place to live in during the times of the great tribulation upon this old earth. And says the Lord Jesus, if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And if when the Spirit of God is here and the blessing is here and people behave like they do, how much more vile shall they indeed behave whenever God withdraws his hand and all restraint is taken away and man is left to himself. It's very, very obvious that these daughters of Jerusalem were not saved. They were not weeping for the right thing. It was a question of emotion. There was never the experience of trusting Christ as their very own. How different from these women that we have over here in the second part of the chapter, we find that here, verse number 49, is his acquaintance that followed him from Galilee. All this time they're Galileans. Now, generally speaking, the Galileans were very, very poor. Very, very poor. And here's the women of Galilee. Now, I could tell you some of the women that were there. We learn about them later on. And you know, all these women, we find, had a tremendous experience, as I've said already, of trusting in the Lord Jesus. I don't read of them weeping, not in this passage anyway. I find that they're standing afar off, beholding the things that were done. as if to suggest, now we have no part in this. As it were, we stand back and see Christ the Savior dying for me. We stand afar off and behold what God is doing for our souls. We have been singing together, not what these hands have done. And these women beheld afar off the things that were done. Let me tell you some of those women that were there. For instance, there was Mary Magdalene. She was there. She was a very interesting woman. You know, if you had met her before that she met the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have said, there's a woman I wouldn't like to be near. She was mad. She was mad. She would tear the hair out of her head. She was possessed with no less than 7 terrible demons. But there's one day she met the Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ dismissed those demons from her and gave her life and life eternal, and she was made a new woman. This woman has a definite experience of trusting in Christ. I'll tell you another one is there. We find that Mary, his mother, is there according to the flesh. The very fact that she bore the Lord Jesus did not save her soul. But rather we find that she had a simple trust in God. And she said one day, my heart doth rejoice in God my Savior. God is my Savior. And the very fact she called God her Savior shows that she knew that she needed to be saved. And that she's just as much a sinner as everybody else. But she had trusted Christ. And she knew and pondered the things that were spoken and depended upon the record of God's Son. We find that there's another very interesting woman there. We find that the mother of James and John is there. And this is a remarkable woman. She comes along, you know, to the Lord Jesus one day, and she says, I have a special request to make of thee. He says, speak on. She says, I want my 2 boys, James and John, one to sit on your left hand and one on the right hand when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's a woman that believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the King of the Jews, who believed that he was the Son of God, believed that one day he would reign over this world. And she says, whenever thou reignest, I want my 2 boys to reign with you. This was a woman of faith. These women from Galilee are saved women. There's a reality with them. And they're as different as night as from day from the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, in the last moment of our meeting, let me ask you a little question, for this is very serious. To which company do you belong? Are you one of the daughters of Jerusalem? Are you one of the women that followed him from Galilee? The daughters of Jerusalem that are weeping out of emotion that the judgment was going to fall upon them, because there was no life there. Or the women that followed him from Galilee, who had the personal experience of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They could tell you when it happened. They could tell you about the dramatic change that came into their lives, about the joy that filled their soul, and the stand that they take with the Lord Jesus. To which company do you belong? If you're one of the daughters of Jerusalem, let me tell you, would you not appeal to the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you not do that just now? And you will be one of his acquaintance that follows him, as it were, from Galilee. And you'll be amongst that number that shall rise to meet him when he comes, and that shall share heaven and eternity with our blessed Lord to go out no more. Now shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these wonderful truths in Holy Scripture and concerning the experiences of these women from Galilee, who indeed were followers of the Lord Jesus because they knew that he had saved their souls. They were brought near to God, reconciled to thee, and our Father, they knew and understood the value of the person of Christ and his death upon the cross for them. Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst look upon this gathering here just now, that if perchance there be one or others in our meeting that are not yet saved, that are still in that outside place, still in their sins, we pray, our Father, that thou wouldst open their eyes to see their great need this evening, that they would turn to the Lord Jesus, make him Lord, accept him as Savior, and they shall be saved. For thou hast said in thy word, if we shall confess Jesus as Lord, believing in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We ask now thy blessing upon thy word as we separate. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we sing. two verses of a hymn to bring our meeting to a close. Number 155, 155. Since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me. And mid our sorrows and its woe, 'tis heaven my Jesus here to know. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven. 'Tis heaven my sins to know, my sins forgiven, and so on. Number 155, verses 1 and 2.